Well, I can see by this podium that Pastor Kevin is what I am not in terms of height, so spare me while I lower this, while you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. I do want to be able to see the scriptures as we look. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of baptizing children. We have a baptism coming up. Second service is going to be out at the Clarno Forestry Center, and then we'll have a baptism. I believe it's 12 people being baptized today, and then a picnic lunch after that. And so we're going to talk about baptism. You know, I think that if there's one thing that Christians disagree on or have differences on, in terms of those who really want to believe the Bible, it's what is baptism and what does it mean? Who should be baptized? And so we're going to look this morning at three different passages that speak about the baptism of households, where if children were baptized or babies, it would be when household baptisms took place. So it's going to be put together in through these three passages to one long sentence, okay? So let's get started. If you're at chapter 16 of Acts, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's gone into Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. He's at a leading Roman city called Philippi. On the Sabbath, he would go to a river, and he's looking for people to gather to worship. And now, understand that if there were 10 Jewish men who could regularly come, a synagogue was formed. And so he goes, obviously looking for that. He goes outside the city to a river to find if there is indeed a synagogue where people gathered. Then we see at verse 14, we'll look at just two verses, Acts 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here we have this woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. That's in modern-day Turkey. So It's an area that was famous for dyeing fabric. Purple fabric was something very, very special. But she had come to Philippi. Remember, that's in Macedonia. And she's a businesswoman. But here it says she's a worshiper of God. Now, a worshiper of God means somebody who is devout in their faith or God-fearing. And perhaps she had been worshiping at a synagogue in Thyatira before she came. We would say, instead of a worshiper of God today, we would say she was a religious person. Or we might say that she was someone who believed in God. Here it says she was listening to the things spoken by Paul, and the Lord opened her heart to respond. So she's hearing what Paul is saying. As Paul's speaking, the Holy Spirit helps her to recognize this is true, what he's saying, and I need to respond. And her response was to get baptized. That's a demonstration of belief in what is being proclaimed. So the question is then, well, what was Paul saying? What was he speaking? No doubt he's preaching Christ, but he did everywhere he went. Sometimes when he did, people believed and got baptized. Sometimes they drove him out of town. But everywhere he went, he spoke. So, for example, in Acts 13, on the first missionary journey, he's speaking at a synagogue in Antioch. He's giving some history of the Jewish people. And then in verse 38, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," speaking of Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Through him, that is, through Christ's substitutionary death on a cross for their sin. He's saying that is the means for your forgiveness. That's the message that they're being given. He took your guilt on himself on the cross for your sin. He took it. So that's the means for your forgiveness. Verse 39, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Your working of the law, obeying the law, could not provide for you the forgiveness of your sin that you needed. This is a message he gave then. It's a message he continued to give all the time. No doubt it's a message that he spoke, that Lydia heard, and it caused her to be baptized, to see her need to be baptized. Okay, well, what about children and baptism? What does it say here? It says, when she and her household had been baptized. Her household. Her household would be whoever lived in her house with her. So it would be family, might be relatives. It would include servants that she had. It said that they had been baptized. Does it say children were baptized? Does it say babies were baptized? It doesn't say. We don't know if there were children or babies even there, do we? We don't even know if she was married. And here's the thing, we need to be careful. It's not a good practice to try to make a case for something that's not there. So this isn't a good place. The point that we do have here is that God opened hearts to the Word of God that was being spoken, and people were being baptized. It just went like this. The gospel was given, people believed, and they got baptized. The idea here I have for you as we form our statement, God's word shows baptism as a response to hearing God's word. A response to hearing God's word. It came after believing, it came this response to hearing. Hearing came first, though. Now, there's other responses to God's word, right? I mean, there's lots of different responses we can have. Sometimes a response might be curiosity. We hear God's word spoken, we're kind of curious about that. Maybe sometimes, that's interesting. Sometimes a response might be conviction. Response might be fear, being shaken a little bit. A response might be hope or peace or joy. But when God's word is spoken, it calls for a response, and the response of baptism, that's one response. So before we move to the next passage, just think about our responses to the word of God. I mean, it's possible to hear God's word, have it explained, and our only response be, well, that was interesting, and no more than that. It's possible, in fact, to be a worshiper of God. It's possible to be somebody, I believe in God, and someone that goes to church and sings the songs, but never having responded to the gospel of Christ personally. What does it mean for God to open a heart to respond? Well, it means that a person's inner thoughts and feelings have been moved towards a response to God's truth. It's not just an emotional feeling. And no, it's not like, oh, that song made me just feel warm and fuzzy. No, it's being moved to respond to a truth in Scripture. And this is a starting point for baptism. Hearing the Word of God and God opening a person's heart. Has God opened your heart? I trust he has. I trust he has numerous times, and I trust he will even this morning. Let's take a look at the next account. It's just a few verses further, still in Acts chapter 16. It looks like in verses 16 to 18, a church has begun, a gathering has begun. Paul's going there often. One day he's annoyed because as he would go through the city, there would be a demon-possessed woman, and she would cry out from verse 17. And she would say, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she just kept doing it until finally Paul, one day, he just cast the demon out. The owner saw, there went this income-generating possession of his. And so he got angry and he made an accusation against Paul and Silas. They were then beaten and thrown in jail. During the evening, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. Miraculously, the chains fall off. The jailer wakes up to see chains falling off of the having fallen off of the prisoners. He calls for lights and he looks. He thinks that he's dead because the prisoners got away. He's ready to fall on his sword. And Paul says, no, stop, stop. We're all here. And then the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Why would he say that? Think about what's happened. He's here watching, guarding these prisoners. He's hearing them sing. He's hearing the things that Paul is saying. So he's obviously recognizing, I'm not saved. What must I do to be saved is his question. So let's pick up the account there at verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. All right, so the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The question is, saved from what? Judgment for his sin. He would understand a judgment is coming. He needed to be saved from it. The Holy Spirit opened his heart. The answer that was given, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, they, that's Paul and Silas, so they spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in his house. So apparently what the jailer did is he went and got those of his house and brought them to hear what Paul had to say. It may have been at that time that the jailer lived next to the jail, wouldn't surprise me. But obviously they were there because the word of God was spoke to all of them. What is the word of the Lord that he would have spoke? By the same thing that he always spoke to everybody, what you need to do to be saved from judgment for your sin. Verse 33 says the jailer washed Paul and Silas' wounds, and then they showed they believed by, it says immediately, well, he was baptized. Paul and Silas would not have baptized him if he hadn't put his faith in Christ. What does it say about children and babies? It says, immediately he, that being the jailer, was baptized, he and all his household. Again, there's no indication that children and babies were part of it. However, it does indicate that whoever was in that household, that all of them believed, for verse 34 says, having believed in God with his whole household. Here's our point. God's word shows baptism as a response to hearing God's word. We see this again, and now this time, and a belief in Christ for salvation. Baptism is a response. Hearing God's word, and then belief in Christ for salvation. That's what precedes baptism. Belief in Christ, it's necessary. It's a necessary response to the gospel. So hearing the message in the word of God first, then responding with belief, and then baptism. If we go back to the early church, and when the church first began, after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter preached the word of God to the people in Jerusalem, the Jewish people. It says, when Peter preached to them, you just nailed the Son of God to the cross, it says they were pierced to the heart. the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to understand what was being said and recognize it's true. Their response was, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What shall we do? He says, repent. We know, what does the word repent mean? It's a change of thinking that results in a change of action. What's a change of thinking? Change your thinking from thinking that Jesus Christ is a heretic to belief that he is the Son of God sent to be the Savior of the world. Change your beliefs. That's what you need to do. And then he says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is going to be a demonstration that you believe in him. And then he has these words, for the forgiveness of your sins. For meaning because of. Because of having put your faith in Christ and now having forgiveness, be baptized. Show it. Show your appreciation. Show your belief is true. Be baptized for, because of the forgiveness you've received. To believe in or put one's faith in Christ, it's a transfer of trust. It's a transfer of trust from anything and everything one could do and has done to make them good enough for God. Transferring it from anything anybody did, could have done to make them good enough to God, to what Christ did for them. That's what saving faith is. It's a transfer. It's a change of thinking. The repentance is going, I'm not good enough. I can't be, to Christ did it all for me. It's this entire transfer. It's like moving from the driver's seat in your car to a seat on the train. I'm not in control anymore. It's what Christ has done that's taking me to God. It's not myself. Have you made that decision? Have you transferred your trust entirely onto what Christ Jesus did for you? You've heard the message. Do you believe it's true? If not, you can do it right now. Right where you are, right where you're seated. You can say, Jesus, I know I need you. I know I need forgiveness for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I want the forgiveness that you give. It's just that, it's that simple. If you have, the next step, that's what we're looking at, right? Let's look at our next passage here. Turn to chapter 18 now, not too much further. Paul leaves Philippi. That's where this has all happened. He leaves Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, then Berea, then Athens, then to the far south in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, to a city called Corinth. There he meets a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers like he was, so he joined with them. And he would reason in the synagogue every Sabbath. So he would go to the Sabbath. We know what he's saying, what he said everywhere he went. Silas and Timothy then come, they arrive. And it says Paul devoted himself to studying and preaching the word constantly. That he stopped sewing tents and he began to devote himself to that. Opposition arises in the synagogue. And some were contradicting him, and they were saying blasphemous things. That means, blasphemous things means things that are irreverent or insulting towards the Lord. Conflict was so significant that Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done with you. And that's where we pick up the account, just verses 7 and 8. It says, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So here we have Titius Justus. He's called, again, a worshiper of God. So he's following the worship, the Jewish practice of worship. He must be a Gentile, because when it says that Paul left there, went to the house, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles, and then he says he's going to this other house. So Titius must be a Gentile, but he had been a worshiper. He would be what would have been called a proselyte, someone who is not Jewish, but recognized that the Jews are worshiping the one true living God and wanting to embrace that worship. So that's who he is. He hears this teaching, and he opens his house to Paul and company. Then we have Crispus. He's called the leader of the synagogue, so obviously he's Jewish. The leader of the synagogue, leader, sometimes they're called the ruler of the synagogue, he's going to be Jewish. That's someone whose responsibility is to take care of the synagogue, also someone who organizes the worship. So they select the scriptures to be read, who reads it, who can speak, and just oversees that whole service in the synagogue. That's who Crispus is. He has this responsibility. It says he believed in the Lord. All right, that's pretty significant, right? He's in his position as being the leader in the synagogue, and he's got people in the synagogue there saying, these guys are speaking baloney. And some of the people are believing. He's caught right in between them. He's in the middle of the conflict. But he's believing in the Lord. It says he believed the word of God. He believed what Paul was teaching. What is Paul teaching? In verse 5, the end of the verse, we see testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah, the one God would send to be their Savior. So there's Crispus, so Titius and Crispus. Then we have the Corinthians. It says, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So they're believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior that God sent, and they're being baptized. They're taking the next step to show that they believe. All right, so what's this tell us about children and babies being baptized? Well, if they were, first they believed. Right? If we look at what it says here, when they heard, were believing and being baptized, the end of verse 8. So we have the same words as in the jailer's house, chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, with all his household. See, again, we can't make a case for baptizing children and babies because it doesn't say there were children and babies there or were part of it. In fact, there really isn't even any indication. But there is indication of belief. So let's finish our statement. God's word shows baptism as a response to hearing God's word and believing in Christ for salvation for all. For all who hear and believe, baptism is appropriate. Now, we've looked at the only three accounts in the New Testament where households are being baptized, and that would be the only place where we would say children are. In each case, the gospel is preached, decisions were being made to put the faith in Christ, and then baptism took place. So if there's no other reference in the Bible to children or babies being baptized, why do we baptize children and babies? Those who were baptized, they heard the message, they believed and were baptized. I mean, it's possible in the household there were some children, but old enough to hear, understand, and believe and express it. So how do we get to baptizing babies? That's the million-dollar question, right? That's the big one. And the earliest record that can be found of baptizing babies, there's a record in the late 100s AD, and then a few in the 200s. So that's a long time after Christ that apparently some were baptizing babies. There's only very, very few mentions of it, but it really gained its the biggest acceptance when Augustine defended baptizing babies. He was a leader, a theologian back at that time, and he defended on the grounds of it's an apostolic tradition. He's saying the apostles did it, and that's the authority we have for doing it, and so we should. And then he gave a theological basis, saying it's necessary to wash away original sin. And that would have been in the early 400s. So original sin is that sin that everyone has inherited. We inherited at birth. It began with Adam. Every human being has it. And Augustine said it needs to be washed away or no one has any hope. And so that's how he justified it. Another idea, argument that has been made is that baptism replaces the Old Testament circumcision. That rite that was practiced for baby boys to say you're part of the community of believers. And so some said, well, no, now baptism replaces that in the New Testament. Our position, it's in the bottom of your outline, baptism is an important demonstration of a person's faith in Christ for salvation, period. Basis for baptism. The Bible doesn't say that baptism washes away sin. It doesn't say it replaces the Old Testament observance of circumcision. It does say people heard the gospel, believed, and were baptized. And so that's the position that we take. Now, I don't want you to go around and get in fights with people. There are people way smarter than you and me who have arguments and debates about it. But understand that those who hold to the position of baptizing infants, babies, do so based on tradition of the church rather than the biblical record. We're taking a position that let's stick to the biblical record. Okay? But let me say this wrap up this. Hey, let's make sure we're preaching the gospel to households, right? Children can believe. Ministry to children is important. They can believe. Let's take the gospel to our own homes and to households that the opportunity to believe is given. And those who are able to understand and who express belief and offer themselves for baptism, let's baptize them. Amen? And we're going to be baptizing some children this morning. Everyone has expressed that they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. When a child comes to us and wants to be baptized, we look to the parents and we ask, where was it initiated? And it's I think, to my knowledge, every time it's been the child initiated a desire to be baptized. And a confirmation followed that their faith was indeed real. Let me just close with this. Scott McLean tells this little story. He says, my son Jack was sent to the store by his mother to get a few potatoes for evening dinner. And so someplace along the way, something happened in his mind and he got distracted. And when he came home, he brought onions home. And so he was sent back to the store. Potatoes, Jack, potatoes. Scott says, my wife impressed on him. Well, this time, He didn't fail. He came back with 20 pounds of potatoes. And you know, it's a little illustration of how easy it is to forget what we've heard in church. How easy it is to forget what God's word says when we walk out the doors. And I've been guilty myself of forgetting. I mean, just the doors of the sanctuary, not even to the doors of the church, and forget. Well, what did God say? James 1, 23 and 24 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at it himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Listen, we need to be faithful doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves. Amen. Lord, thanks for some time together. Thank you for an opportunity to look at baptism and consider its meaning. And thank you, God, that by your Spirit you open our hearts to believing what your word says. I pray, oh God, that every one of us be not only those who hear, but also those who respond in faith, and who then respond by doing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.